bless you. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and then verses 23 and 24. Colossians is a small letter in the New Testament, kind of in the middle. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Oh Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for creating us in your image. We thank you for life, for breath, for creativity, and for a chance to worship you with our lives, including our work. And so, Holy Spirit, as we discuss the topic of work, I pray you would give us insight and understanding into what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So we're at about the halfway point in our Breath to Death series, if you're just joining us, working our way from first breath at birth to final breath at death and the seasons of life in between. So in previous weeks, we talked about singleness and dating and marriage, and now we come to something most of us will spend the majority of our lives doing, and yet rarely do we talk about it in the church. And no, not sleep, although I am very determined to preach a whole sermon on sleep someday. Got to come up with some material. But we're talking about work, work. We will all spend more time working in life, probably than any other activity. So we should seek to understand how we worship God in our work and have a rich theology, meaning just kind of understanding of work. And I don't think you can follow Jesus' teaching to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you leave him out of one of the main things you do with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that is work. So before we go any further, let me just define what we mean by work, because you might be thinking, well, this is a great message for those who work, but I don't work, I'm unemployed, I'm a stay-at-home parent, I'm retired, I'm a homemaker, I'm on disability, whatever it may be. It's important that we have the right definition of work if we're going to talk about it. So by work, we do not just mean things we are paid for. That's a materialistic, economic perspective of work that doesn't fit a biblical or Christian worldview. Work is simply where we spend a lot of our time and what we spend a lot of our time doing, whether the workplace or at home or somewhere else. So a helpful Christian definition of work is this, and it's by John Stott, and I've put it on your bulletin for you. He says, work is the expenditure of energy, manual or mental or both, in the service of others, which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. So we all work. We all, for the most part, spend our time doing something, right? And if you ever want to really offend a stay-at-home parent, say something like, yeah, but you don't work. You'll realize your definition of work is too narrow. They work. Amen? Amen. So with that definition in mind, I want to talk about two things in light of biblical text, especially Genesis 1 and 2. I'll talk about work and worship, and then work and well-being. And what I want us to see through both of these points is the goodness of work. And that's my title this morning, The Goodness of Work, emphasis on the good. So let's begin with work and worship. How do we worship in our work? It's a key question because most of us spend 40 plus hours a week working, whether paid in a job or unpaid as a parent or caretaker of a spouse, as a volunteer, whatever it might be. And one of my main points today is that work is one of the main ways we actually reflect the image of God. One of the first things we learn about God in the Bible is that he works. So let's go to the very first chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1. And you may want to stay there for a little while because we'll read a couple texts. But Genesis 1 in the creation story, picking it up in verse 26, says, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness.'" So God's saying, I'm going to kind of make human beings to reflect who I am in a way. "So that," and then the very next thing is, "so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over all the livestock and over the animals, over all creatures that move along the ground." The idea is just they're going to care for everything I've made. So God created humankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it," kind of care for it. "Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Translation, I'm giving you some work to do. God then finishes all his creating. He calls it very good. And then he says at the beginning of chapter 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So what I want you to get here is work is God's idea. It's a part of who he is and what he does, and also a part of who we are and what we do as people created in his image. So God works, therefore we work. Work is a part of God's original creation design. He gave the humans something to do, to care for the earth, to cultivate it, to take care of things. It's a common misconception or oversight that people often make that they think work is a result of the fall, of the curse and sin. But clearly not. Humans are given work to do prior to the fall and sin entering the world in Genesis 3. Sin ends up making work harder, yes, but doesn't change the inherent goodness of work, that God calls it very good to set up the world in this way. In fact, all the indications or glimpses in the Bible that is that we will actually still work in the new creation, only this time in full partnership in union with God without the curse of sin. But that work is good, and God has created us to do it. God affirms and dignifies work in Genesis 1 and 2, as well as throughout the Bible. In fact, he affirms work so much so that he comes himself in Jesus and works among us. We also learn in Genesis here that God creates, and therefore we create. And for me, this is just life-changing stuff, if you can really embrace it, lean into it, and let it be a deep source of communion between you and your God, no matter what your work is. So Genesis, the first two verses of the whole Bible, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The first thing we learn about God in the Bible is what? That he created. In the beginning, God created. God is a creative being. And as people made in his image, we also are to be creative beings. But how does God create? Well, essentially, he starts with the available materials at hand, and he creates from them. He draws out of them something creative. He brings order into what was chaos. So Genesis indicates that God actually starts with this unformed world or mass of materials. It calls it a formless void of darkness. There's sort of wind and water, and it's sort of a mess of materials. So we could think of this as kind of God's canvas where he starts out. And Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 is a description of how God got started. It's sort of God getting his construction materials on the table, so to speak. We would say he's kind of getting the modeling clay on the table. So it's, kind of like this Play-Doh that Thomas got for me this morning, right? God's getting the materials ready, but it's a formless void. It needs shaping and creating and molding. And so God gets his work materials on the table. people in the ancient Near East would just say, you get the waters ready. We would say you kind of get your materials on the table. But gods were thought of to create from water, from this chaos of water. And it's why you get all this imagery throughout the Bible of the chaotic waters and how God is able to control the chaotic waters throughout the Bible. It's symbolic of chaos and disorder. So God takes that chaos and disorder and he creates order and beauty. So God took the materials at hand, the chaotic waters, and created beauty out of chaos. He applies creativity and imagination and produces something by working at it. Well, why is this so important to understand? Well, as we already read, we are created in God's image. We reflect him in a way. So what is it about God that we resemble? Well, what do we mostly know about God in the first 25 verses of the Bible before we learn we're created in his image? What has God been doing so far in the first 25 verses of the Bible? Creating, working. So what's the most sensible interpretation in context of what it means to be created in God's image? Well, we create. We work. God creates, therefore we create. We are designed for creativity. And that's exactly what we find, actually, in chapter 2 of Genesis. Genesis 19, verse 19 and 20 in Genesis chapter 2 says, "So out of the ground the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the air and every animal of the field." So God gave Adam a job to do. I mean, it's like God is an excited parent who watches over his child, who has given the child some materials, you know, some markers and some paper. And I just love seeing what my kids will come up with the materials at hand. And sometimes they're just so creative. They wow me in what they do. And so God is kind of like that with Adam, just seeing what will happen. So here is an invitation, I believe, to bring God into our work and see how we are worshiping him. Meaning doing what God has called us to do, being who he's called us to be in the things that we do. So just a few examples to kind of get your mind going. I'll start with my life. Part of my work, my vocation, what I feel called to do is to research and to write and then to teach and present material. So what do? Well, I gather the materials, right? So I gather, you know, my laptop. And I have my books. And then I usually have a blank piece of paper where sometimes I'm scribbling some notes or I'm kind of working on my outline or I'm playing with words and how I can arrange things and do all this stuff, right? I put all my materials kind of on the table. I get the materials ready just like God did in Genesis 1 verse 2. But at first it's a mess and overwhelming, right? We might say it's formless and void. Like I'm just staring at a blank computer screen being like, Sunday's coming, right? People are expecting something, I think. So I have this just formless void and mess. But then I begin creating. Praying that God, knowing I am created in his image, will help me bring order to chaos. And as I do that, I feel his pleasure because I know I am doing what he's created me to do. I am creating. And it becomes a deep source of union with God. And any teachers and educators who create lesson plans and teachings, you can feel that same pleasure. But it's not just big things like putting a teaching together. Believe it or not, in my personal vocation and work, being a pastor involves an incredible amount of mundane work. And having a good theology of work has been one of the most important things in my life because so much of my time is spent on administrative tasks, creating budgets, outlines and agendas for meetings. Early on, I spent, when we got to the church, tons of time cleaning out spaces in the church, reimagining things and reorganizing rooms, designing a website, which was way outside of my comfort zone. But in all these things, I'm reflecting the image of God and fulfilling my calling as a human being, not so much about being a pastor, just a human being to create, to imagine, to take the materials given and create something, hopefully in a way that then blesses humanity. And if I didn't have that biblical understanding of work, I probably would have become frustrated and disillusioned, right? Maybe thinking, I'm not doing anything, you know, spiritual in these mundane tasks. This isn't true worship. And there's so many examples, and I encourage you to think hard, even begin to write out how you reflect the call of God to create, to form, to shape, to organize, to name. So for you, it might be actual physical materials, not my gift, as all of you know, that you mold and shape with your hands. So maybe you're a landscaper or a gardener or a contractor or an artist. For some, it's maybe more conceptual. So you're a graphic designer or an architect. If you're in the financial sector or financial planner or accountant, it might be starting with a mess of numbers and then bringing order out of a chaos of numbers. Man, God loves that. If you're in the medical profession, it's trying to bring a body that is out of order back into order. If you're in the food business, it might be starting with ingredients and getting your materials out on the table and making something, or arranging a plate in a creative fashion, making beauty. If you're in the cleaning business, you start with chaos, and you come in, and you bring order to a mess. And when you do that, there's something deeply human and spiritual about that act. If you work in social services or as a counselor, you're helping create new ways of thinking for people, helping bringing some order to their chaotic lives. If you're a parent or homemaker, you're part of forming a child, but also taking care of and creating a home, a space, and their schedules, and keeping your household running. God takes delight in all of this. He has designed you to work, to cultivate, to create. And in all these ways, we are acting in God's image, and therefore it's a deeply spiritual activity, an act of worship where we can experience and feel close to God. The subtitle of this whole series is Experiencing God in Life Seasons. Every time you create or make something, whether with your hands, your mind, whether you draw a picture, knit a quilt, create a policy, write a poem or a story, you are fulfilling your calling as a human being created in the image of God. And it is something to not only rejoice in, but enjoy and feel God's pleasure. That this is what He created us to do. God did not create a perfect world. That's a misnomer when people say the original creation was perfect. Never says that in the Bible. He created a world that was very good, but that obviously had work left to do. Animals and plants to discover and name. Land to cultivate and to bring to life. It was not pristine yet. The idea here is that we are given the responsibility to make sure every element in creation becomes the best version of itself it can be. And every group becomes the best it can be. So meaning everything functioning the way God intended it. Whether relationships, businesses, communities, churches, families, etc. This is a part of our calling as human beings. The Bible and theologians often refer to this concept as making shalom. And shalom is a state of thriving and flourishing, unlocking every ounce of potential in something so that it's everything God designed it to be. Because things don't start out perfect. We move them toward what God wants them to be, whether that's your family, your workplace, your home, your church, your neighborhood, your city, community. God is calling you to make them the best version of themselves they can possibly be. So that's a brief kind of overview or understanding of work based on what God does and says in Genesis 1 and 2. But let me extend our theology of work a bit into talking about work and well-being. work and well-being. So part of the thesis of this sermon is that work is inherently good, part of being created in the image of God, and therefore good for our souls, good for our well-being. And it feels good to contribute to society, right? Whether you're a mechanic and get to help fix people's cars, you're a massage therapist who helps people's bodies feel better, or a cashier at a grocery store who has the opportunity to interact with and bless people on a daily basis by their attitude, by doing their work well. I mean, doesn't it feel really good when somebody obviously is taking an incredible amount of joy and pleasure in their work and in offering a service to other people, right? And we're to do to others what we would want to be done to us. So recently we had this problem at the church where the new message light on all of our phones was consistently blinking, whether there was a message or not. This red light, just constantly all day long, right on our phones, blinking. And so we had to check the messages every single day because we didn't know if there was a message or not because it was blinking no matter what. And so with somebody with OCD problems like me, this was just, I could not handle this, right? I was going to have to like work from home if we couldn't fix this. So I get on the phone with tech support at Shaw because that's what our phones are with. And man, it was like, I'm not exaggerating, probably about 4 hours of work, several days of callbacks, going through tech support, all this troubleshooting. I'm literally unplugging phones from the wall, taking them into our electric room, plugging them into the source, that thing that's in, like just amazing amounts of stuff. But you know what was so great? Is that the tech support worker was so into it, like so wanted to help me with this problem. He never seemed annoyed. He was never frustrated. He kept being like, man, I can understand that this would be annoying. I really want to help you. I'm going to call you back. Here's my cell number where you can get a hold of me. You know, here's all this thing. I'm going to do this. And if that doesn't work, and if they don't call back, I'll check it. Like just going above and beyond the work. And he eventually helped me fix it. And he was celebrating with me. And but that was great, right? Like, because you've been where the experience is otherwise, right? When you're on the phone with somebody who clearly doesn't want to be doing what they're doing. But we can and should feel good about helping people in our work, whether you're blessing residents in one of our care homes by caring for them and making their last years as good as possible, or fixing someone's fireplace so they can be warm for the winter. Even more basic or fundamental than this just inherent goodness of work for our feeling of well-being is that it's okay to realize that we must work to live, right? I mean, if Adam and Eve decided not to work, they would have starved. We should work to live in opposition to laziness or to worthless pursuits or to being a burden to others. And we work to provide for ourselves and our families and create a stable society. However, there is certainly a difference between realizing we work to live, you know, to have and provide the basic needs and necessities of life, and to thinking we work to live more luxuriously or more comfortably, right? Money or a better life should never be the motivation to work hard. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, "Do not overwork to be rich." So you can find joy in working simply knowing it's helping you and others live, survive, eat, while also contributing to society by providing a service, paying your taxes, whatever it may be. We can also find satisfaction and well-being in working so that we have something to give. So this is really important, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 kind of sums a lot of what I'm saying up. And it says, "Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work." So it's just this idea, we must work to live. Doing something useful with their hands. See how it's saying this is good for the soul to create, to use your hands. That they may have something to share with those in need. So the Bible takes it a step further and says, we work so that we can share with others who are in need. Here we learn one of the primary reasons we work is so that we can share and give with those in need. And if we are not working for this purpose, I think we're missing one of the main reasons for our work. So yes, we want you to have this rich theology of all you do in work, but sometimes in those just frustrating dark times where you just can't feel like you can't do your job anymore or you're just so frustrated, you can at least come back to the basics that, you know, other people are depending on me. And You guys know, or some of you that have been around, I haven't mentioned in a long time, but one of the things Hannah and I committed to do early on in our marriage is we give away 30% of our income. And so we do that to humanitarian, of course, the church and all that. But sometimes that helps just when, like, I'm in a low time and I'm like, oh, like, work, I don't feel like it's going very well, whatever. But I'm like, you know what? We're able to bless others through our work, just through the pure financial part of it, right? And people are depending on us. The children that we sponsor are depending on us. The organizations that we're giving to are depending on us. And we're able to bless. Others are getting life from my work, even in those moments where maybe I'm not. And sometimes it's okay just to bring it down to that simple thing. And when we don't feel our work is valuable, well, at least we're able to contribute in this way. So which better describes you? I work so that others might be better off, or I work so that I can be better off. Huge difference in how you think about your work, and one will produce a lot more joy in your work. So if you're stuck in that insidious cycle of work and spend, just working just so you can keep up with your own consumerist desires, then I'm not sure you're working the way God intended work to function. As followers of the poor man Christ, the humble servant of God, whom we'll be celebrating this Christmas, we're not to be motivated by money or power or recognition in our work, but rather how we can serve others through our work. You know, we don't work to see how much we can get, whether from our employer or for ourselves, but rather how much we can give. Serving and loving others through our work as well as through the money it provides. And this is the Philippians 2 mindset of Christ. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's not the point of our work. We're not trying to climb the corporate ladder, or make a name for ourselves. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So we go into work thinking, how can I bless my coworkers? How can I bless those who work for me if you own your business? How can I bless this company, make it a better place for people who work here and its customers? You know, at times that may mean exposing injustices in the workplace, speaking up for others. At other times it might just be ministering quietly with your presence, kind of how you go about your work and reflect Christ. Because what we need is Christian ministers out there in the marketplace, bringing the rule and reign and presence of Christ into every sphere of life and work. So this is a message about what we do Monday through Saturday, which is where most of our life of worship to God actually takes place. But I also believe strongly that what happens here on Sunday is essential to fulfill our calling Monday through Saturday. I'm not passionate about people being here on Sunday just so we can have more people here on Sunday to worship. There's not much reward in heaven for me or for you for just having a bunch of people show up on a Sunday. I'm passionate about Sunday worship because the goal of worship on Sunday is bound up with what we do when the service is over, namely head out the door into the world. What happens on Sunday is essential to what you do Monday through Saturday, and there will be a reward and a giving of account for what we did with that time and how we did it. See, when the worship service ends, that's really when our worship begins. For the goal of the church gathered, which is the sign outside that door when you come in, is to become the church scattered, which is the sign above that door when you leave. Into our various callings. On Sunday, we just want to be reminded and refreshed in our vision of what it means to be human beings created in the image of God and our task that we are called to as our imaginations are renewed once more to this larger, bigger story that we are called to, so we don't get narrowed in on just our own life and our own story and our own thing that we're doing. The worship on Sunday spills over into our labor on Monday as we are sent into the world for the world. You are God's ministers and missionaries on Vancouver Island in what you do. So we want to commission you in that work, and the band's going to come up. And in a second, we are going to just sing a song that kind of helps invite God into every part of our life, our work and our being and our caring for others and all the things that we do. But before we do that, I just want you to take a moment. So just close your eyes, And you're going to just, you could just do this in the comfort of your own little sphere here. And we want to spend just a minute or two with the Lord, thinking about your work. And I encourage you just to ask, Lord, I want to hear what you're speaking about my work, my calling. Where am I maybe missing opportunities to experience and encounter you, where I didn't see you before, but now I see I can invite you into the creative process of my work? Where can I feel your joy, Lord, in my work? What's one thing you might be speaking to me, Lord, this morning about my work? I often find the Holy Spirit doesn't overwhelm us with like 19 things to work on at once. He's pretty gentle. He's pretty kind. And so I often just pray, Holy Spirit, show me one thing. One thing that you want to speak to me right now. To encourage my work, to renew my imagination about my work. Maybe it's a person at your work. Maybe it's a specific task that you've had one attitude about, but now you say, God, I want to experience your joy in this work. As we read at the beginning, we don't work for human masters. We actually work for Jesus in all that we do. So, Lord, speak to us. God, if nothing else, may we just be able to rejoice in how you've made us and designed us. And the joy we can have in being creative beings. Creative in the way that we raise our kids. In the way that we take care of our homes. And in the work that we do, whether paid or unpaid. And if you are here this morning and you've never thought about this idea of why you work in the context of God, and you've just done it for yourself but not in worship to God, maybe this whole idea that there is a God who has made you and creatively designed you is brand new. I want you to know that God has been working for you since the beginning of the world. And all his work culminated in his plan to save you and me from our sin and our separation from him through his work on the cross. That is the greatest work ever completed. The work of Jesus. The work of the cross. What we call the work of salvation accomplished at the cross. And if you'd like to receive the benefit of his work, of taking the punishment for your sin, I got awesome, amazing news for you. It's a free gift, free of charge. It's what we call grace. That he worked solely for the benefit of you and me, and nothing else. One thing you can't fix or do with your own work is forgiving your own sin and take away your sin. No amount of work can do that. It is not by works that we are saved. It is only by his grace. But the good news is Jesus did the work that we could never do. And therefore that inspires now all of our work when we've received that. So I encourage you to invite the God who created you to come live within you if you've never done it before. This is the good news of the gospel, that he knows you and you can know him, and your life and your work will never be the same. Suddenly your work will be filled with joy because it's no longer just about ourselves, but it's about something greater than us, about serving the God who created us. And when we realize the free gift of salvation we received, we are free then to work and worship, knowing that it doesn't earn God's favor. We just do it because we love him. That's why one of our core values as a church is joyful obedience. So would you just open up your heart, let him in, whether a believer or whether you're not sure about this God thing, you're not sure who Jesus is, but you're like, man, this sounds like the thing I've been looking for. you can begin that relationship with him this morning by putting your life and your trust and your work in his hands and trusting in his work for you on the cross by paying for your sins. So would you just stand with me? We have this mission statement. It's our vision statement over here that says we want to be fully devoted children of God, fully mature in Jesus Christ, fully alive with the Holy Spirit. And we'll never get there on this side of heaven. That's the point of a vision statement. We're going after it. But basically what we're saying is we want God to just be everything in our lives. We want him to just invade every part of our lives. We want to be fully devoted to him in everything. And so this is a way just to help you articulate that this morning. And then Hannah will come and bless you and dismiss you with a benediction. But would you just invite God into your work, into every part of your life as we sing this song?